Shall we pray? Father, we just ask now that you will guide us in our thinking as we think about that word worry. Help us to learn how to live a life that is free from stress in this age of worry. Father, just bless us in our thoughts because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what comes to your mind when I say the word worry? What comes to your mind? Just for a minute or two, turn to the person next to you and tell them what you worry about. You notice I didn't say if you worry. So, what sort of things have you come up with? It seems a long list with some people who seem to have a lot to say. I think it comes under certain headings. There's money. We often worry about that, don't we? And there's certainly plenty of teaching about money we've just had over the last few weeks. Health is another thing that we worry about. And don't we worry about the world situation and how things are today and we just cannot picture the future? Or maybe we worry about our families. Or maybe there's some other worries that don't come under all those headings, but we do worry. Is there anybody that said to themselves, oh, I never worry about anything? Because if you do, then please come out and finish the sermon for me. Because it's not true, is it, that we do worry. We do worry about stuff, much as we try not to. Obviously, worry is a very common problem. It's been there over the years. If you think about it, I used to go around bookshops and there'd be shelves upon shelves of self-help groups to help you about stress relief and how to handle worry. But I think, really, worry's been a problem throughout all time. Or else why would Jesus be speaking about it? We tend to think it's a modern problem. We talk about the stresses and strains of modern life and therefore think that those that came before don't really understand. But if you go back through history, if you think back, you soon realise that many people had lots of stresses and strains, probably far more than we do today. Jesus knew and understood stress as he looked around him. I wonder what the people worried about in Jesus' day. Maybe they worried about money and health and the world situation and their families, just the same as us. Now, as I looked at this passage, I thought, now, how do I go about this? I wasn't quite sure. As always, you read the passage and you think, what can I say new about this? And there were two things within the passage that I thought, I want to concentrate in on those. And the first one might sound like a strange thing, because the first one is the word therefore. Therefore, which you'll find at verse 25. Therefore. I rather like the word therefore, because something came before and something's going to come after it. It sort of holds things together. If you read many of Paul's letters, he seemed to use the word therefore an awful lot. He sort of told you something and then said therefore, that's how you've got to behave. And in a way, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying to you, all these things that I've told you about, all the things that we've thought about over the last few weeks, e.g. prayer, money, many other things, well, therefore, if you live the life that I've just talked to you about, you won't need to worry. That's what he's saying. Can we do it? He emphasises all those things that he's been telling us in the last two chapters. And he's saying, therefore, He's saying, you don't need to worry. If you pray, if you do these things, you won't need to worry. God isn't interested in our things or what people think of us. To experience stress-free life that Jesus is talking about, we need to put God first. And as we read this next part, as we read about the not worrying, as we read about don't worry about your clothes, about what you eat and all those things, we've got to keep that therefore in mind. I suppose in a way, the therefore is saying to us, are we taking in what Jesus said? Because only then can we understand this next passage. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across a video. I nearly thought of trying to download it and play it, but it's a quite a longish one, and I'm not sure it said that much to us, but it just got me thinking. It was a family sitting down for a meal. There was a mother, father, and a teenage daughter. Mother asks father how was his day, and he answers by telling her that he's been called into the boss's office. She doesn't listen to any more of his conversation. She zones out. She thinks about the worst case scenario of him losing his job. Oh, and then they'll lose the house. And then he'll let himself go. And then they'll have to go and live with his mother. Then the conversation, the father asks the daughter about her day. And she starts to ask about a party that she wants to go to. And the zoning out happens again as father pictures that she gets in with a bad lot, she's influenced and gets a tattoo, somebody gets her pregnant, and eventually she leaves the baby with them. I had to smile at the last one because the daughter asks the mother about her day, and the mother comes up with a very innocent remark about string art. And I thought, well, they can't surely make that worry. But the daughter ended up with the mother knitting all sorts of things and letting herself go. And oh, it just went on, the degeneration of a mother. What were they worrying about? It was the imagination running wild, imagining the worst case scenario. A lot of worry is imagining the worst case scenario that never happens. Now, I'm not saying the worst case scenario never happens, because sometimes it does. But we spend so much time worrying that it might instead of facing it when it does. I suppose we as a church at the moment feel like the worst case scenario is happening with so much going on in people's lives. We're worrying on other people's behalf in a way. But can our worry change anything? Can our worry change anything? I was reading Tom Wright's book on Matthew's Gospel, and he suggests this passage shows us what a happy person Jesus was. I thought, okay. He says that there are some black patches, of course, and he was certainly facing his worst case scenario, his death. But this is what Tom Wright says. But these are the exceptions, the dark patches, painted onto the bright background. As we read a passage like this, we should see that it flows straight out of Jesus' own experience of life. He's watched the birds wheeling around high up on the currents of air in the Galilean hills, simply enjoying being alive. He'd figured out that they never seemed to do the sort of work that humans did, and yet they mostly stayed alive and well. He'd watched 1,000 different kinds of flowers growing in the fertile Galilee soil. The word translated lily here includes several different plants, such as the autumn crocus, the anemone, and the gladiolus, and had held his breath at their fragile beauty. One sweep of a scythe, one passing donkey, and this wonderful object worth putting in an art gallery is gone. Where did its beauty come from? It didn't spend hours in front of the mirror putting on makeup. It didn't go shopping in the market for fine clothes. It was just itself, glorious, God-given, beautiful. Jesus had a strong, lively sense of the goodness of his Father, the Creator of the world. He goes on to suggest that Jesus had the skill to live totally in the present, celebrating the goodness of God. It's all about what our priorities are. Tom Wright says, put the world first and you'll find it gets moth-eaten in your hands. Put God first and you'll get the world thrown in. I'm going to repeat that because it really hit hard to me. Put the world first and you'll find it gets moth-eaten in your hands. Put God first and you'll get the world thrown in. If you think back to when I first started speaking, I said there were two things I wanted to concentrate on. The first one was the word therefore, and the second one, you've probably guessed, is verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. It's the summing up verse. This is the verse that joins with the therefore and tells us if we don't want to worry or be anxious, then seek first God's kingdom. Look at things from a new perspective and change your priority. Jesus dealt with this issue by helping people to see the importance of priority. And I suppose really the word is priority, not priorities. It's a priority. The reality is that there should only be one priority, and that's Jesus. When he is our priority, everything else falls into place. The expectation of Jesus is sometimes missed here because we fail to understand the word seek. Jesus is not talking about a one-off thing, right? We've found Jesus now, that's the end of that. It's an ongoing thing. We can't seek God and then it's done. The English might be translated to keep seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. There's never going to be a point when we'll ever be able to stop seeking Jesus. It should be a constant, daily pursuit. Seeking is a matter of the heart, too. We have to put the entire strength of our lives into seeking Christ. He deserves our best effort and the best of our lives. We need to put a total effort and our whole being into seeking Jesus. There is no trying to seek Jesus. We put our whole lives into seeking Jesus. Seeking after God should be our first option, not our last resort. How many times have we said, oh well, I've only prayed, or I'll pray about that because I can't think of anything else to do. No, we turn to God first and foremost. I suppose our problem is that we seldom place God at the top of the list. We pursue other courses of action first. We try to exhaust all our options before we turn to God. So let's remember these three things. Priority. When we've got God as the priority of our lives, we place him first. We live with the goal to please God with the way we live. We place the desire of God ahead of our own desires. Understanding. When we place God first, we should see the world through his eyes. It means that we allow God to shape our understanding of things. When we live with God's kingdom first in our lives, it helps us to see the world as it really is. Loyalty. Our first alliance is with Jesus. Our first commitment is to Jesus. When we come to Christ, we're saying that we are willing to give him our entire life. Seeking the kingdom of Christ means coming to him. The acceptance of salvation is the seeking Christ's kingdom first and foremost in our lives. Jesus concludes his message by drawing the disciples back to one of the earlier key points. Jesus told the disciples that their righteousness needed to exceed that of the Pharisees, or they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called the disciples to move beyond rigid righteousness. Righteousness is more than our outward behaviour when we're trying to look good. Righteousness is about living in a right manner. It's about living our lives to please God. God is the standard of righteousness, because he's always right and never wrong. Righteousness. So, to draw it together, I think that we've discovered that every person in this church worries at some point about something. Some of the worry has to do with the fact that we're running around our whole lives like headless chickens. What we need to recognise is that our worry is due to the fact that our treasures are in the wrong places. Treasures found in earthly things. In a way, we could say that we're living in the wrong kingdom. If we're living in the wrong kingdom, we have to learn how to move to the right kingdom, the kingdom of God. We have to train ourselves to be able to do that as we begin to move out of our kingdom and into the kingdom of God. We begin to see that God does care for us. We begin to be like Jesus, and we'll notice the birds and we'll notice the flowers, and we'll begin to realise God does provide. God does care for me, for you, for each one of us. We become less and less like the people that are outside in the world, that are running around like crazy without hope, creating a constant state of worry. But it takes practice. It takes spiritual practice, like the things that we've heard about in the last two chapters: prayer, silence, meditation, fasting. All these things put you in a place to be able to hear God and to be able to have a fresh vision of his kingdom. I suppose the hope is that we will find that pretty soon we will go through life, and when we're hit with different situations and worries, that over time our response will become different. Our response is not to panic, but to realise that in the kingdom of God, we are safe. Shall we pray? Father, it feels like a tall order to ask us not to worry. But we ask that we continue to seek you, put you first, and not look out for the worst case scenario, but know that your hand is upon each thing that we do, each thing that happens to us. Help us to seek you in all things, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.